Thanks for tuning into Journey. Everyone is welcome at the table. We are a community being shaped by Jesus, experiencing and practicing humility, curiosity, belonging, and generosity. We hope to be a people who embrace the way of Jesus by listening first, speaking second, loving freely, and giving generously.
So we are in a series observing, celebrating, practicing what's called Advent. If you didn't grow up with Advent as part of your church upbringing, Advent means arrival or coming. And when I was first finding out about Advent, I thought it was just a fun countdown to Christmas, but it's so much more than that. Advent is a time when we can reach back into history and retell the stories of Jesus coming to earth. And we remember it in such a way that we look forward to his return with hopeful anticipation in this present liminal space that we find ourselves in. So last week we talked more about the history, the Christmas story, through the elements of light and darkness. This week I want us to talk about how Christ comes to us now in this present moment, how he keeps coming to us now in this present moment that we live in between the already and not yet. So we're going to talk about God's presence and his felt absence. And that feels really real on a day where we wake up to news of a tornado taking 6 lives. Right here where we live, and 36 people, I think, who are injured and receiving medical attention. And I mean, all the people who survived, the ones from 3 years ago who felt very afraid last night of being harmed again. And so those are the moments where we know in our minds that God is with us, but it doesn't feel like it, right? So there's this felt absence. So before we move forward, I want us to pray and pray for our neighbors who have been affected and pray for our time together. So if you would, bow with me. And just take a deep breath, like maybe the deepest breath you've taken all morning so far. And as you breathe, just become aware of your presence in this space and how your body feels. We know that God is present everywhere all the time. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to know you're present with us here in this space the way each of us needs to know that that's true. And Lord, we lift up the neighbors that we have that just last night got their lives possibly changed dramatically. Loss of loved ones and loss of homes, the damage done in our city. We pray, God, that you would feel near to those who are brokenhearted. And we pray for those who are responding and helping and serving. We pray for divine kindness to come through them. And Lord, would you bring to mind the ways that we can help and be a presence in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Advent, we celebrate these three comings of Christ, and Advent, the season, the calendar season, holds these things together as we sit in it. The practice of Advent helps us tell what's true about the world. It helps us face what's true about the world. And so when we talk about God being with us, like we're going to do today, his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, we hold in tension the reality that sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And so if you're here today and you're like, oh great, a sermon on God's presence, I don't really feel that way, welcome. You're home. Advent makes space for the darkness. It begins in the darkness, and it makes space for us to say these things that are true. It makes space for us to ask, how long, God? And where are you, God? In Isaiah 45, 15, there's this point where Isaiah himself, the prophet of God, says, truly, you are a God who hides himself. I mean, sometimes it feels like God is hiding himself, and he does. The Old Testament is full of all these stories where, like, Moses can't look at him because he's too bright. He hides people in rocks so that they can't see him because it's just too much for us to bear to see the actual face of God. But Isaiah is saying this in the midst of a chapter where he's also praising God for his presence. And so what that tells us is both things can be true. It can be true that God is present with us, and it can be true that you don't actually feel that way. And so we hold space for that during this time. The gift of Advent gives us that space to sit in the polarity of these things. So I want us to go into Matthew chapter 1 and read this familiar passage of the Christmas story. And this is the story of Jesus' birth through the perspective of Joseph. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's interesting. God has all kinds of different names that mean something. And so it's interesting to me that the angel tells Joseph, you're going to name him, and this is the name you're going to give him, Jesus. This is the name he's going to be called by. When you're saying, like, hey, Jesus, clean up your room. But then there's this other name that he's called by that tells about what he's like and what he does. Emmanuel, God with us. So his name, Jesus, tells us that he's coming to save us. But his name, Emmanuel, shows us how. And one of the ways he shows us how is by being with us. So what Matthew does here is super interesting. He quotes the scripture from Isaiah. He reaches back into history, and he pulls out this prophecy that, you know, most people that he would be writing to, that he would be speaking to, would be familiar with. And the prophecy from Isaiah actually takes place 700 years prior to this moment when Jesus is to be born. And it's when the kingdom was divided, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And King Ahaz was over Judah, and Israel and Syria were about to attack them. And so the prophet Isaiah comes to King Ahaz in a way of encouragement and support by telling him that an actual baby is imminently going to be born, and we're going to call him Emmanuel because he's going to serve as a sign to us that God is with us, and that we will defeat our enemies, and he will restore us to justice, and he will restore our peace. So that was an actual baby that Isaiah talked about then. And so Matthew pulls it out and shows his readers that now this actual baby that comes to earth is actually God. He's literally coming to be with us. Scott McKnight talks about Jesus' name like this. He says, Jesus was actually a popular boy's name at the time, a Hebrew name derived from Joshua, who brought the Israelites into the Promised Land after the death of Moses. Matthew sees Jesus as the one who will now complete what the law of Moses pointed to, but could not of itself produce. He will rescue his people not from slavery in Egypt, but from the slavery of sin. The exile that they have suffered, not just in Babylon, but in their own hearts and lives. As the birth of Christ is being announced, this announcement that God is literally going to be with you, fully God and fully human. He's not just a God who's going to intervene from a distance, but salvation comes with his presence. He comes to join humanity. He comes to us to be with us and is active and often in the most unexpected ways. Now, this idea of God with us, this Emmanuel, is actually the story of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this progressive storyline of God being with us and being with us in closer and closer ways. It starts in Genesis. When you open the first pages of Genesis, you see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then in Exodus, Last week we talked about God being in the thick darkness of the cloud. That's where his presence was at that time. But then he tells the people who are living in tents to build him a tent, build me a tent and a tabernacle so that I may dwell among you. So he's going from hovering over to living among. And then in the Gospels, we see it everywhere. We see God coming down to earth and being with people and being with us in our pain and in our suffering, being at the table with people who others wouldn't eat with. He comes and he comes closer and toward people. So think about the woman with the issue of blood and the lepers that people wouldn't go near. Jesus comes toward people in the Gospels. He gets closer and closer and closer to the pain of his people. And then at the resurrection, we see, after the resurrection, we see 40 days with his disciples. And the last words that Matthew records in his gospel is, "Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus tells his disciples, "Even though my physical human body has died, I'm still going to be with you till the end of the age." Well, how does that work? The disciples must have been so confused. I mean, just picture it for a second, how confused they must have been. Well, back in John 14, he talks to the disciples about how he's going to come even nearer to them after he dies. He tells the disciples that he's going away, and then they start really grieving the loss of him, their friend and their rabbi, and grieving the loss of this time in their lives where it was so exciting, where they saw all these miracles and God moving in these healing and beautiful ways. And they're thinking, this is going to be over? What do you mean by that? But he says to them that they're actually going to continue this work, that just because he's physically gone, it doesn't mean that he's actually gone, and it doesn't mean that the work stops. What he says is that what they're going to do is actually greater. You're going to do far greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And that word greater doesn't mean that he's going to do better things, but wider things, that the expansive kingdom of God is going to come through them and they're going to reach more people and do more things and more people will understand that God is actually with us. He says this is how it's going to go in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be with you. So God goes from hovering over to living among to moving toward and now living within, taking up residency within. The Holy Spirit is the way that we know and sense and feel and see God's presence, that he is with us. So if you could put those 15 to 17 back on the screen, please, David. I want to point out a few of the words on here so that you can really kind of soak in what this actually is meant to be. One of the words is another, right? He says, I'm going to send another. So I don't know, a lot of us grew up with different ways of teaching about the Holy Spirit, and some of us grew up in ways that we saw a lot of things about the Holy Spirit abused and misrepresented and things like that. And some of us grew up with like, well, that's just the one we don't talk about. Father and Son, we're cool with. Holy Spirit, that's weird. We're not doing that, But this is how he explains who the Holy Spirit is. He says he's another, which means he's just like him. It's in the likeness of who he is. I'm going to send you another to be with you. Not a different thing, but another divinity, another person of divinity. And then he calls him an advocate. So think about what an advocate does, right? Like some of us parents have kids with IEPs, or we've been through like medical stuff where we've got all these different doctors and we're looking for the one person who can help us put everything together. We're looking for an advocate. We advocate for our children. We advocate for our health. An advocate contends for us. Right? An advocate protects us. It looks out for our best interests. An advocate, in this case, an advocate intercedes for us. He gives us wisdom. He consoles us. He comforts us. And then he calls the Holy Spirit a him, which indicates the personal context of the Holy Spirit. He is a personal being, and he comes to us as a person who does all these personal things, like intercede and comfort and console and give us wisdom and speak to us. So Jesus promises not just to fill them with the Holy Spirit, but to come and allow them to experience God with them in themselves. He's going to take up residence in him. And then in Acts 1:8, he says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." So this power that's often misunderstood, what that scripture is telling us what he does is he empowers us. He empowers us to be and bear witness to his presence. To be and bear witness to his presence. And this is fulfilled in Acts 2. And this is Pentecost, when the promise of this is actually fulfilled, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the living God living inside us. So Jesus' followers are all hanging out together. This is after the resurrection. And then it says in verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then it goes on to say that eventually a crowd of people gathered because they heard the sound of the wind. And as they gathered, they heard their languages in every tribe and nation being spoken. And they're like, "What is going on?" And so some people were truly amazed by what was happening. And some people made fun of them and thought that they were drunk. It says that. So Peter stands up and he displays what Jesus meant by "you're going to do far greater things." He preaches the sermon of his life. And he tells people, this is it. This is what's happening. God comes to us. God is coming to us. This is the Spirit of God. And he tells them about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And he said, now this is happening because he said it would. And God's Spirit is coming and being poured out on us. And our sons and daughters, they're going to prophesy just like Joel said. And he tells this in such a way that it's so compelling that it says 3,000 people came to join their movement, and more were added to their number each day. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' continued presence in the life of his followers. It's how they and we experience the presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples got a taste of this expansive kingdom that Jesus begun with them. And so while the church typically might observe Pentecost in chronological time after Easter, we get to pay attention to it during Advent. We get to remember the story during Advent because of the hope that it represents. Because we look for Christ not only in his incarnation, in history, in him coming as a child, but we look for him in the here and now through the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Advent, we're reminded to look for him in our daily lives. And we look for him at work in our communities. And the story of Christmas reminds us that we cannot predetermine how he shows up. And that's what makes it really hard sometimes. Christ comes to us in so many different ways, right? In creation, through his people. And when the people in Acts were coming to faith in Christ through his disciples, I love what it says in Acts 4. It says they were coming to Christ and they were listening to Peter and the disciples, and it says they were amazed because they were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. God uses all the ordinary, simple people, all of us who don't feel like we've done anything major in life, all of us who think we've done a lot of majorly bad things in life and think, how can the Holy Spirit be contained in me? But this is saying it's true. God is with us, and his Spirit enables us to feel his presence. But what is it mean when we don't feel his presence? What does it mean when we feel that he's more absent than present? What does it feel like when we're living in a war-torn country, when we're living on the streets, when we're struggling in the darkness of depression, when we're deep into our addictions and we can't find our way out? When we're living in the isolation and lonely feelings that sometimes peak for some reason this time of year? What does it mean that God is with us when we can't actually feel his presence? I like how Kelly Nikon, I think it's pronounced Nikon Diha, she wrote a book called The First Advent in Palestine, and it's so good, you guys. I highly recommend getting it and reading it. But she says this, What does it mean to say God is with us? It's harder and more hopeful than strands of twinkling lights. When we engage the darkness before God's arrival, we come closer, not only to the first Advent, but also to each one since. In Advent, we learn that God is always coming to our troubled times. So I've been to quite a few funerals. And I've now sadly walked through enough cases of cancer with people that I love that I can see its progression. Like, you know, I know how things go, and it's really, really hard. And what I've noticed about us humans is there's often like two extreme ways, two ends of the spectrum of how we respond to things like this, and then there's all the stuff in the middle, right? So there are times where it just feels like this is just dark, and I don't see how God would ever allow this. How is God in this? How is he here? Where is he? How long do we have to suffer? And then there's this other end of the spectrum where, like, and I'm sure some of you have observed people like this who are going through, like, the most challenging things in their life, and they seem so close to God. Or, like, maybe you yourself have been through a really dark season, and you look back on it now and think, I felt so close to God during that time. When we're reaching for him and grasping for him for our provision, when we need his hope so desperately that we find ourselves on our knees and on our faces more often than not, we just can't get close enough to him because we know he has what we need. We know he has the peace that we need. We know that he can deliver us. And so these are two ends of the spectrum. And here's the thing. Neither one is the best or the worst. They're true. Advent lets us face what's true about us. And so we can be in either of these two places and know that God is present in all of them. Because God is present in the thickness of the cloud. He's present in the dark. I was talking with somebody after the last gathering who said to me that the longer he's a follower of Christ, the more he grows in his faith, the darker the darkness seems. And that would make sense, right? You become so much more aware of the darkness that opposes God's light the longer you walk with the Lord. And so you can face these questions that are all over the Old Testament of how long and where are you and how could you, right? And we can ask these questions from a place of deep faith, a place of knowledge, a place of hindsight. We can come into the space and feel like, I got nothing. I don't feel like he's present. But something caused you to come here today, right? I mean, there's a lot of things you could be doing with your time today. There's lots of great brunch. There's hiking. There's all kinds of really good things you could be doing with your time right now. But something brought you into this space to be with these people. So this week, I sat with a friend who's going through a really difficult time of loss, tremendous grief. People that she has loved have died, and a lot of dreams that she's held for a long time have also died. And so she was expressing to me how she feels forgotten, that how can God actually be here? How come God didn't stop this from happening? How can God really be good? How can God be a friend of ours? Because if I had a friend like this, I wouldn't want to hang out with them, is what she said. That's really true, and that's really real, and that's really honest. And it's good to name these things and to say them out loud. Because Christ comes in our lives. He comes down to the ground to be with us, to live with us, to be living and active with us. He comes to us in our lives. He comes to us in our gladness. He comes to us in our suffering. And he comes to us in death. But you can't say that to somebody who's that deep in sadness, right? Because that would just feel like a platitude, maybe. You would have to pray and allow God's Spirit to guide you on when and how to say something. But I love that Jewish people have this thing when someone dies, they call it sitting Shiva. And I love the concept of Shiva because what you do in the Jewish culture when somebody dies, you just go to their house and you sit. And you sit in a position even lower than the person who's grieving because you're entering into their sadness with them. You don't say a word. You don't pray for them. You don't have a word from the Lord. You don't have a scripture. You don't bring something from Hobby Lobby to give them. You just sit with them, right? And you embody God's presence. We get to embody God's presence with each other. So there's lots of different ways that we embody God's presence with each other, right? One of them is here, coming into this space, like I said before. So Journey is kind of known for a lot of things, but one thing we're known for is that, like, a lot of people come here, and for the first 6 months, they just cry. I hear this all the time. It was true of me, and it's still true for a lot of people. You just come in here, and you cry, and you don't know why. I hear that all the time. I cry every time I go in there, and I don't know why. Or, like, sometimes when we are experiencing something really difficult, and we come into a space like this, and we're led with music, we start to cry, because it just kind of all comes up on the surface, right? Or when we come into the space and we sing songs together, we're all kind of focused on this one direction, on these similar words, on these words that draw us towards God, whether we believe them to be true or not. And then sometimes when we're standing and singing and worshiping together, we might put our arm around the person next to us. We don't do that at basketball games. No, because there's something, I don't know, there's something about gathering together that reveals the Spirit of God and his work in our lives, his presence in our lives. It reveals that to us when we're together. And we do this often when we eat together, when we serve together. And then there is something that's called the means of grace, like these these tangible ways that we get to experience God's grace. They are not God's grace in and of themselves. They represent and they point us towards the grace of God. And these are things like our baptisms, when we're baptized. It's a physical act of being made new, of being born again. And then we do it when we serve communion to one another, when we share in the bread and the cup. I love how when Jesus served the Last Supper to his followers, he used these really common elements of bread and wine, things that are always on the table every night. And he says to them, "Do as often as you do this, which is every night, remember me. Take this bread. This is my body," he says. "Remember, when you eat bread, remember that my body was given for you. And when you chew the bread and ingest the bread, it now becomes a part of you. And take this wine, this new covenant of love in my blood. And remember, when you take the wine, remember the cross." I mean, he didn't say that because they didn't get it. But in hindsight, for us, we can look back and say that's what we're to remember is the cross, right? Remember his love poured out for us, and do this often. And when we do it together, we get to remind one another that God's presence is very real, and he wants to show it to us through our relationships with each other, through our coming together, through our friendship, through our gathering as a community, not just in this place, but out into the world. So we're going to practice communion together today. We're going to receive the bread and the cup, and we're going to do it at the tables together. And some of you have been here before when we've done this, and so you're familiar with it, but some of you are new. So I'm going to model it for you because I was told that's the best way to do it, and it's not confusing. I'm sorry, people online, I'm leaving the camera. Okay, Justina, can you come help me? Be my example. So we're going to come together. We're going to come up to this table momentarily, and you're going to take the plate, and you're going to say, "Hi, my name's Susie. Would you like some bread? Can I pour you some grape juice? Fruit of the vine." Let's call it that. Fruit of the vine. There you go. And then you can serve me. Or you can serve me during. You can do it however, because it's common.
What?
Yeah. Thank you, Justina. Thank you. Got it? So, close your eyes for a moment. Some of you are sitting and you feel his presence. You're floating on air. You're happy. You love Christmas. You can't wait. And some of you are sitting and you feel his absence. You feel alone. You feel sad. But we have this non-emotional thing that we get to do we get to experience these non-emotional elements together and be present with what's true. So as you reflect, take another deep breath. And maybe name what's true for you. Do you feel his presence? Do you believe God is with us? Or do you feel more of his absence? Every day we get to look for ways that Jesus comes to us again. And so, where do you need Jesus to come? Where do you need his presence to be evident to you? And what does it look like? What could it look like? And what if it shows up in a way that you're not expecting? What if God chooses to answer your prayer in a way that's different than what you have in mind? Are you open to receiving that? God, as we come together, God, I pray that you would quiet our souls and our hearts enough to just be in this moment with you, with your people, with one another. Lord, we thank you for the bread and the cup, this practice that you've given us, that you've welcomed us to over and over and over again. There's no prerequisite to come to this table other than we want to be with you somehow in your presence. We want to draw near to you. And you tell us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. That's what we ask for during Advent. We ask that you would draw near to us wherever we find ourselves. And that the things that we know about you in our head, we pray that they would drop down into our hearts and work their way out through our hands and our feet and our words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to be with us. Thank you that you long to still be with us, that you have never left us. You've never actually left us, and you say you won't forsake us. So God, I ask that you would help our unbelief, help us in our unbelief, and strengthen our faith. Blow wind into our hope, God. Make it expansive and true.